So the gospel passage today is often the source of sermons about doubt or about doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas gets a rather bad press here. He's actually seen as one of the most courageous of the disciples earlier in John's gospel when he encourages the others to keep on going closer to Jerusalem with Jesus, even though he expects that they'll all be killed. That's when Jesus is on his way to heal Lazarus. But anyway, I'm going to focus more on the resurrection today, the resurrection itself, and what it means at several levels. One thing the gospel passage today does illustrate for us is how incredible and awe-inspiring it is. The disciples themselves display at various times after the event a mixture of disbelief and belief, awe and fear, joy and worship. The resurrection is what we call a singularity, something totally outside of what we think we know can happen, outside of the laws of this universe as we know it. We too can easily have that same mix of responses towards it. Now, I'm not going to address the fact that the resurrection is definitely an historical event. That's done quite straightforwardly in things like the Alpha Course, and you can look it up. But I do want to look a little bit more closely at what happened to Jesus in his resurrection, both because of what this meant to the disciples and also because this is something that one day we are also going to take part in. Jesus' resurrection is the foretaste of what we will experience when God's kingdom comes in its fullness, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new humanity that we will share in. First of all, through Jesus' resurrection appearances, we see that he rose bodily. And Francis will look a little bit more at that next week, I think. This new body, though recognizable in itself, was also different. Just as the event of the resurrection was a singularity outside of our known time-space universe, so his body was too. He was no longer bound by the material and spatial limitations of our universe. He could make himself immediately recognizable to his disciples, as in today's account, or he could in some way obscure his identity and then reveal it, as with Mary at the tomb or those on the road to Emmaus. He had what Paul described as a spiritual body, as we will one day too. The disciples recognized, wondered at, were amazed by all of this. This was the beginning of a new creation that all who believed in it would be part of. And this needed time to sink in, but soon they were telling others and beginning to live in the light of this reality. So what did Jesus being raised from the dead mean to them and to us? What difference does it really make? We can look at what the apostles themselves said about this to see its significance on the broadest canvas. In Acts 2:36, Peter says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So God raising Jesus from the dead shows that rather than being cursed by God, as they believed anyone who died by hanging was, even crucifixion, he was vindicated by God. He's shown to be the Christ, which is the Greek, or the Messiah, which is Hebrew. And he is declared Lord, like God, as God's Son. The work he did on the cross in taking all of the worst of humanity is shown to be the act of God meeting humanity in that place. It proves that the power of death and sin has been broken. The cross is nothing without it, without the resurrection. So firstly, the resurrection vindicates all that was said by Jesus, all that he did in his life and death, all that he was for us. Secondly, the resurrection leads to Jesus being exalted. He is now our living Lord and King at God's right hand. This means he has the power of God and the dominion of God. He reigns over all the earth with the same power that raised him from the dead. From this place, he's poured out the Holy Spirit of God upon us to enable us, his church, to be here on his body here on earth to witness to that resurrection power. As Peter quotes Joel in his first sermon, God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh, first at Pentecost and then upon all who believe. To quote Peter in Acts 2, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, this is the big picture. Some of the implications of this for our daily life I want to look at now. And I want to concentrate first on what our first reading, the reading from Acts, shows us of the implications of the resurrection for the lives of the first followers of the resurrected Jesus. That says, just to repeat, that the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, this mentions giving testimony to the resurrection in the middle of three verses on something that rather looks like some form of sort of communism or something. So how are we to understand this sharing of resources, this community of goods, and apply it to ourselves? And what has that to do with the testifying to the resurrection? That's what I'm going to look at now. So first, we have to put this passage in its context. The early church experienced great growth, about 3,000 the first day. Wouldn't that be something to see? Then Luke first describes, in summary, the life of the early church community at the ends of Acts 2. And it's a little bit like what was said in Acts 4 today. Acts then describes the healing ministry of Peter and John, their preaching of the resurrected Jesus, and the opposition to this, and the fact that they're imprisoned. And they testify to the Jewish leaders of that resurrection power and healing. But they're released and told to not preach that again, which of course they take no notice of. And they actually get together with the other believers and pray for more power and boldness to preach the resurrected Jesus. Luke again, in today's reading, summarizes that life of the community with a focus on the behavior of sharing their possessions and selling them as needed to share with those among them who were needy. And then that summary passage of today's reading is followed by examples of people sharing their resources. First, Barnabas sells a field and gives the proceeds to the apostles to administer. A short time later, the apostles realize that administration is actually threatening to distract them from their preaching of the messages. So the whole community chose a group to do this for them, that administration. And the second example of people supposedly sharing their resources is actually the rather sad one of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a field, but they lie about how much the proceeds were. So why, in the middle of all of this, repeat the summary of this aspect of the life of the early church here? And why mention testifying to the resurrection in the middle of this description of their sharing of resources? All through these first few chapters, the resurrection is central. Its proclamation, the demonstration of resurrection power, especially in healing and living in the light of that resurrection. And central to this passage is the closeness of those in the church community. They are of one heart and soul, one in heart and mind, close to the point where they even share all their possessions together. Please note that it's not living in this sort of close-knit community that brings God's grace, but giving testimony to the resurrection and resurrected Jesus that brings God's grace. Now, sharing with the resources with one another is not the end goal either. It illustrates how they were of one heart and mind. And this oneness of purpose was centered in the testifying to the resurrection of Jesus with power. So these believers gave all for this common purpose of the community, and they gave specifically so that the leaders could steward these resources for this. It's not about giving to the poor in general. This is about the life of the church community, about giving to those who are needy, so the whole body, as Paul later calls it, is healthy to proclaim the resurrection in word, power, and lifestyle. And the examples also illustrate that everyone didn't sell everything to have a big common purse. Rather, each regarded what he had as a resource for the purpose of the whole. The basis of their proclamation of the resurrection through their lifestyle was that unity of purpose. It was worked out in their dedicating all for that purpose. Through this, they were blessed with much grace and power. So they came together for that purpose of testifying to the risen Jesus and not to get their needs met. They shared their resources so that no one was needy and distracted by the struggle to get those needs met. But this is about the church stewarding the resources of all the members together for that one purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And these four verses illustrate an aspect of living in the light of the resurrection. So are we supposed to live exactly the same? Perhaps not exactly. We live in a different context, but in essence, I think we are, yes. So how do we reflect this today? First of all, are our lives centered both individually and together on the proclamation of the risen Jesus? Who he is, what he has done, his kingship and his power. Are we of one purpose in testifying to the risen Jesus in word, in power, and in our lifestyle? This passage from Acts today calls us to look especially at how our lifestyle may reflect our unity of heart and mind in testifying to the risen Jesus. Are we a body that's healthy enough to fulfill this common purpose? For example, do we leave the problems and difficulties of our brothers and sisters in this church family for themselves to deal with while we look after ourselves and try to make sure that our own needs are met? Or do we live with such a oneness that we share our resources of any sort so that as a whole, we can proclaim the gospel? And these resources are not just financial. They include all the resources we have, our transport, our houses, our abilities, our time. Some examples. I know some of you do this, providing transport for someone to come to church on Sundays. I know Francis and I at times have provided those without accommodation a place to stay with us for a while, shared our house. There are those who spend hours of work enabling us to meet in this place and to be built up in our faith and understanding of the gospel that we proclaim. It's using one's different giftings and abilities to build each other up, as well as to witness to the risen Christ in our different life settings. We're actually called to dedicate it all to Jesus. So how do we think about these resources, our time, our money, our abilities, as things we individually steward, or as things we hold in common with the body, and even let the leaders of the body steward for the purpose of proclaiming the resurrection in word, power, and life? Acts 4, verses 32 to 35 show us followers of Jesus proclaiming his resurrection in unity of purpose and with a freedom that sharing all they had for that purpose gave them. They laid their resources before the apostles to steward for this. Well, we have a vestry that's actually charged with the stewardship of the resources of our own church here. So please pray for them in this. And as our AGM approaches, consider who might be nominated to be entrusted with this. So something I hope to think about for your life in Jesus and our life as a community in the future to come. Now we're going to share a time of proclaiming the resurrection in another way, when we pray in Jesus' name, in the name of our risen and reigning Lord. We are trusting that the power that raised him from death is at work. Let us pray.